when preparing his children for the kingdom, does God press the process of refinement to the point of absolute perfection? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host, for commentary and discussion applying God's Word to the issues of daily living. Our topic for today is Seeing the Goldsmith's Face, and it's based upon an anecdote that a goldsmith was refining gold in the fire, and he kept continuing the process, and someone asked him, "What's the goal?" "Well," he says, "it's not really pure until I can see my face perfectly reflected in the gold." Now, that raises the question, if God is refining us in the crucible of suffering, is his goal absolute perfection? Is he pointing us that way? I would like for you two men, and I guess I haven't introduced you formally, this is Larry Baverka and Dave Thomas, colleagues from the School of Theology. They will have the answer for that question. It's your turn.
My goodness, Alden, that's a large order, isn't it? Dave, you ready to weigh into this one?
Yeah, actually, I do have a couple things that I would like to say here. And that first of all, I think that we have been caught up for a long time as Christians with the idea of absolute perfection, which is very much an abstraction that comes from Greek philosophy, not from the Bible. And so, in a way, to the metaphor, the story you use there, Alden, I think is setting us off in a kind of an unbiblical direction. The goal, the Bible does not hold out for people perfection in the sense of achieving a state where there is no fault of any kind.
In fact, you can think of a number of marvelous examples, life of Jesus, where he accepts people into the kingdom. Thief on the cross.
Yeah.
I tell you today, yeah, you're with me.
And even the comment, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," is balanced. It's talking about God sending the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's talking about a mature relational attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as Christians, the Christian world has gotten itself for several hundred years into a big mess trying to achieve an idea of perfection that comes out of Greek philosophy that is not really part of the Bible's understanding. The goal here, I think, should be reaching a mature, well-established walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
So the first thing I think is that the whole question of abstract, absolute perfection is kind of to the side of the Bible. The second element is that if absolute perfection is something that we have to achieve, we have a very serious problem because we are born with a defect of nature,
mm-hmm,
meaning that we are inherently turned in upon ourselves, and the Bible is clear that that is part of the sin problem. Okay, and that's not a problem that you and I can fix. It's a battle we have to fight, but it's not we do not have a solution to the inherent selfish nature of human beings. And I think one of the grandest things about the kingdom of God is that that aspect of life will be gone.
Mm-hmm.
At the resurrection. And so how to answer your question, Alden?
Well, I think that the metaphor is misleading. There's no question about it. Because if I wake up some cheery morning and think that that bent to sin that you've talked about is somehow disappeared, that I'm now attained.
The rest of us better watch out.
That's right. That would be the best illustration of the fact that I've not attained.
And if I reach the point where I quietly rejoice over the fact that I've achieved perfection, I would argue I just lost it.
That's right. So,
well, I like Ellen White's description in Steps to Christ. The closer we come to Christ, in other words, the more he reproduces his own character qualities within us. And this is another very common statement in Ellen White's writings, the reproduction of the character of Christ,
mm-hmm,
which has led to a great deal of debate within Adventism as to when and how that happens, and you have a number of different suggestions offered. But the closer we come to Christ, the more we see our own imperfections,
mm-hmm,
the more we realize our deep need for Christ to be the difference and to be the one mm-hmm. who is reflected in us.
Which produces humility, not a sense of achievement.
Exactly.
And when you look at, for instance, even an academic, the one who knows best how much he does not know is the one who knows the most.
That's right.
Yeah.
but I still do like the refiner who is looking for his own reflection.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
That is what I understand to be the reproduction of the character of Christ. And it's something I long for. I want him to do on a daily basis is to transform this hard heart of mine into one of flesh and compassion and deep caring and love. And I want him to do that work on a progression on a daily basis. And I'm willing to be patient and give him my lifetime to accomplish that and to have the assurance that that task is complete in his time, in his way, and as he accepts me into his kingdom as his own.
Yeah, now I think that that's a very well said, and that is, I think, the goal of Christian living in this world. Is that's what everybody should be working on, trying to see the character of Christ reproduced in them. But that does not to imply that we reach a state where in this life anyway, where that process is now finished.
But I still have a question: is how you're talking about this? What we ought to be working on? How do we work on that? Again, I think the only thing we do is make ourselves available. I think it's
that's
those
a pretty
moments,
big thing, Larry.
It's those moments when we are open to his work, that he does his work in our hearts.
But I also think there's a matter of the decisions we make, because you can respond either favorably or negatively to the promptings and the urgings and the convictions that the Holy Spirit grows in your life. You can resist them, or you can allow them to have a way, and that's what I think we do.
The word I like to use here, instead of sinlessness, is dependence. And it's a dynamic dependence where we simply leave ourselves in the hand of the refiner and saying, you can do whatever you want to do with me, whatever you need to do.
Well, I like Jesus' illustration of the vine. To maintain our connection with the source of life, of character, with Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to an Old Testament passage here, because there's another idea that I would like for us to explore. Job 23 is a chapter where Job is just really in anguish over his difficulties. Now, at one point in there, in verse 10, he says, "When he has tested me, I shall come out like gold." So it seems to be a fairly confident statement that God will bring him through. But if you read the full chapter, he admits to being bitter, faint, terrified, and what I would like for us to do is take a few moments to explore that tension between certainty and uncertainty when we find ourselves in the crucible of suffering. Can we be sure that God will bring us through, but at the same time being tormented by everything that's happening right now?
Yeah, I personally don't think that my absolute trust and dependence upon God obviates fear, pain, hurt, disappointment, uncertainty, all of the human responses to in terribly distressful kinds of situations. But it does make a difference for me. To know that God is there is incredibly different from going through this totally on my own with no sense of, mm-hmm. of future outcome.
It would be like a parent saying to a child with a skinned knee, "Now don't cry, it'll get well." You wouldn't tell a child that. No, you want them to cry their heart out if they need to, see? Mm-hmm. But to encourage them.
Yeah, but I agree with Larry. I think the certainty and uncertainty, that's a dynamic that will be in our lives until the kingdom, and maybe even there, I don't know. But
interesting.
You know, it's how life is here. It happens to us in all our relationships.
Well, I find it terribly encouraging to know that the Lord allows us to kick and scream and howl and whatever, and that's what you find in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. So often I think Christians give the impression that you're a Christian and everything now will be fine and you don't need to complain at all. You should always be rejoicing, and we have passages like that. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always, and so on. And we have a lesson where we'll talk more specifically about that. But let me take a next step to a couple of parables that Jesus tells that maybe look at this issue in a slightly different way. Matthew 25, there are two parables that talk about God's expectation at the time of the end, his expectation of his people. Let's start, first of all, with the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them are wise. How could we characterize their emotional state as they approach the time of the end? Are there adjectives that we could use that would be helpful as models for us? Are they in a panic? Are they calm, cool, and collected?
I think they were excited. I think they were filled with anticipation. I think they were filled with a sense of confidence and joy. They were going to the wedding.
How then did they relate to the disappointment and the delay?
There was no such thing because the wedding didn't start till the bride and groom showed up. So,
you invoke Near Eastern custom there, Dave. But in our time, I mean, Adventist history in particular, now we've had to deal with disappointment and delay. And as even...
Alden, waiting and waiting patiently is one of the more difficult things to do in life.
Mm-hmm.
See, and whether it's waiting for the return of Christ or waiting to pay a bill or waiting to get some money, it's a challenge.
Mm-hmm. What I found intriguing in that story is that even the wise were able to sleep. It wasn't just the wicked who slept.
No, everybody slept.
Everybody slept, mm-hmm. You see. And the wise did what they could do, and then...
They rested.
Then they rested. See, we can't do anything about the delay.
But in the moment of crisis, they were ready to go in.
They were ready to go in. And I think that keeps us from, from flogging ourselves when we cannot.
All these stories are about readiness.
Yes. Now, the one last story, we have just a few moments here. Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. When Jesus comes... Will it be with fanfare, announcement, or is there something, does this story suggest that the judgment will have to do with ordinary living and how we relate to our responsibilities?
Well, see, I think that there's a tension there because it's a both-and situation.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at the doctrine of second coming, there's a sense of urgency. It's going to come very quickly, and others wait until it does come. In the same thing here, people are portrayed as going around their ordinary tasks, and it comes as a surprise. Other times it's portrayed as being cataclysmic.
And it maybe have to do with different kinds of people.
Yeah.
That some people need the surprise.
Yeah.
Others would be crushed by the surprise. We need to keep both of those.
But I think this parable is a very challenging one.
It is.
Yeah.
Well, our time is up. Thank you, Larry and Dave, and thank you to John Campbell, our program engineer, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.